in a word of prayer. Father, we again come to you in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you sent your Son into the world. We thank you, Lord, for the many, many prophecies of the Old Testament that told us of the coming of your Son and what he would do and when he would come and why he would come and how he would accomplish it. Lord, we're thankful that you sent him as a child, conceived in the womb of a virgin. Even that, according to a prophecy in Isaiah 7:14. Lord, we're thankful that he came as a meek and lowly man who came not to be served, but to serve, indeed to give his life as a ransom for many. And Father, we're thankful today that we are, by your grace, among the many. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus died in our place, that he came as not only the Son of Man, the Son of David, but Father, the Son of God, the true and living God who took on human flesh in order to take upon himself the penalty of sin that was due to us and the wrath of God that was due to us. And we thank you that in Christ we are forgiven. We thank you for your kindness toward us and your mercy towards us, your condescension toward us. And we thank you that you have delivered us from our sin, that you have delivered us from death, that you have delivered us from ourselves and from our own blindness and foolishness, our serving of our own lusts, living for our own glory. We thank you, Lord, that you delivered us from these things and that we now belong to you by your grace. And we come to you through Christ and only through Christ because he is our high priest and he is our Savior and he is our advocate and indeed our King. And we look forward to that day when he shall return. And we thank you for all the promises that you've given to us in your word and how they have all been fulfilled and will be fulfilled in the person and the work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning we come before you. We come to worship you and acknowledge you as our King, as our Lord, as our God, as the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things, the owner of all things. And we know that all things are working out according to your plan for your glory. And we thank you and praise you. And we acknowledge that you are infinitely above us. And we thank you for your faithfulness to us. We pray this morning that as we worship you, that we would worship you with a true heart, with a sincere heart, that would not merely be one of outward form or of words, but Father, truly we pray that our hearts would worship you, that we would worship you in sincerity and humility, in the fear of the Lord, in true faith, according to your grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray that everything we do here this morning would honor you and glorify you. And we pray that you would change us and, Lord, make us more and more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to be looking this morning at verses 10 and 11, but I do want to read verses 7 through 11. And as I read the scripture this morning, I just want to, by way of review, just kind of outline this short section. Again, the theme of the book of 1 Peter is that we are elect sojourners. We were chosen by God. We have been chosen out of this world. We are no longer, this is not our home. We are passing through. We have been chosen by God, and we live as sojourners. And that's really the theme of the book. And one of the kind of the underlying themes you walk through 1 Peter is that we are to be followers of Christ. Christ lived that way when he lived on the earth in his incarnation. And we are to follow Christ. And so this section in verses 7 through 11 particularly points to our following Christ in this sense, that we are to live a life of obedience. And I want to observe there is a progression in this section. In verses 7 through 11, well, we are called to a life of obedience, even as Christ obeyed his heavenly Father. He says, verse 7, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer." And I just want to point out that everything that follows kind of flows out of an understanding that we are looking toward the end. There is an end. There's a judgment. And it's a very sobering reality. And so we ought to live every day in light of the end, in light of eternity, in light of our responsibility before God, in light of the fact that we will give an account before God. And this leads to a certain kind of sobriety of spirit. And Christ had that same spirit, that spirit of sobriety. It doesn't mean that we don't laugh or don't have an enjoyable time in life, but what it means is we fundamentally are serious about life, because life is serious, because the end is near. But then out of that flows, verses 8 and 9, a life of love. Out of a life of sobriety comes a life of love. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. And I would say biblically, not just here, but generally, biblically, love is impossible apart from, A, knowing God, but an eternal perspective. It flows out of an eternal perspective. And then verses 10 and 11 speak of a service that comes out of that love. Where there is true love, there is service. He says, verse 10, as each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Well, let's go before the Lord again and ask Him to bless our time in His Word. Father, again, it is our great privilege to draw near to You through Christ. And we know that we do that through faith in Your Word, through trusting Your Word, obeying Your Word, indeed, as Your Word reveals Christ to us. We thank You for the written Word of God, because it's through the written Word of God that we come to know Christ. And it's through the written Word of God that we come to know who You are, the true and the living God, and how You have revealed Yourself to us, and indeed the salvation that has been accomplished for us in the person and the work of Christ. And You have also revealed to us how we are to live from day to day in the power that Christ provides by His Spirit and through His Word. And so we thank You for the Word of God. It is living, it is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank You, Lord, that it is the means by which You search our hearts. It is the means by which You teach us. It is the means by which You give us assurance. It is the means by which we have true and certain hope from day to day. It is the source of our joy and our strength, and we thank You. We thank You and we pray, Lord, that You would enable us this morning to receive it as the Word of God. It is not merely the Word of men. Men wrote it down, but it is the Word of God. And we thank You and we pray that You would truly enable us to humble ourselves before Your truth, to receive it humbly, and we pray that You would accomplish Your purpose in us through it. We pray that You would enable us, Lord, to hear. Give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see the truth, and may we walk in it by Your grace. And we thank You according to Your majesty, Your graciousness, Your goodness. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. I truly have to say that I think one of the greatest blessings, one of the greatest privileges of being a Christian is the meaning that we have in our work, in our day-to-day lives, in everything that we do. Knowing Christ and serving Christ actually brings purpose, value, meaning, and significance to every single thing we do. Every single thing we do, in all of our work, in all of our responsibilities, even in our recreation. It all has purpose when truly we can say with all of our heart, sincerely, by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we serve God. Solomon wrote, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." What profit has a man of all his labor which he takes under the sun? And the answer in that book is, there is no profit. That's why it's all vain. And the reason it's all vain is because we all die. We work and work and work and work, and then we give it to someone else. I always liken life to a Monopoly game. You know, if you're like me, you get passionate about winning, but, you know, at the end of the day, you put the money back in the box anyway. And that's how life is. Listen, it's all vain. It's empty. Unless you serve the true and the living God. And I want to be clear, that is the only thing. It is the only thing that will ever bring meaning to a human life. Because you're created by God for His service, for His glory. And it is a truly glorious thing from day to day to day to serve the true and the living God. It is an obligation, but it is a privilege, and it is a joy, and it is the only life worth living. And we have seen, as we saw last week, that we have an example of what it means to serve God and what it's like to serve God. We have a perfect example in the life of Christ. As Christ came as the Son of God, yes, but also as the Son of Man who humbled himself, immeasurably humbled himself to take on humanity and became actually a slave, as it says in Philippians, we saw last week, right? And he gave his life not to be ministered to, but to minister, to serve, and to give his life, to give his whole life, to give his life to the point of death as a ransom for many, as a ransom for his people and for his children. So we have this beautiful example in Christ of what it means to serve. And here in verses 10 through 11, or 10 and 11 in chapter 4 of 1 Peter, we see something about what it means to follow Christ in his servants. And we are called to service. We are called to serve the Lord. We are called to serve Christ. We are called to serve as Christ served the Father. We are called to serve Christ and to serve the true and the living God. And we observe truly two things as you look through these verses, verses 10 and 11. In verse 10, you have our call to service. He says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That's our call to service, and that's basically going to be the subject of our message this morning. But then in verse 11, which Lord willing we'll look at next week, it speaks of, well, for lack of a better word, our method of service, or put it this way, it's how we are to serve. He says in verse 11, whoever speaks to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God, whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. There's an awful lot in these two verses about our call to serve and our method of service. I want to this morning consider verse 10, our call to serve, our call to service. Again, not serving ourselves, but serving God. We are, first of all, we observe in this verse, verse 10, that God has provided for our service. The second thing that we would observe is that God has commanded our service. The third thing we observe is that God has circumscribed our service. And then lastly, God will measure our service. And so let me begin, first of all, by pointing out that God has provided for our service. Look in verse 10, he says, as each one has received a special gift. Let me say several things about this phrase. And the first thing is this, that God has provided for each of his saints. He does not speak here simply generally as if he just has provided us so that we can serve, but it's each one of us. If you are in the body of Christ, if you belong to Christ, if you have trusted in Christ and you have been born again, God has given you a gift. He has provided everything that you need to serve Him in the way that He has called you to serve. I want to remind you, we're not called to serve according to what we want or according to how we determine. We are called to serve according to His will and according to His call. Listen, when you come to Christ, the question is never, the question no longer is, what do I want? If you're asking that question, you're asking the wrong question. The question is, what does God demand? What does God want me to do? Where does God want me to go? How does God want me to live? How does God want me to serve? And God deals with us. It is true, He deals with churches, He deals with families, He deals with nations, He deals with cultures. But you know what? Fundamentally, He deals with individuals. And when you come to Christ and you're in the body of Christ, He calls you to a particular ministry, to a particular service, and He has provided everything you need to do what He calls you to do. God has provided for us individually, and I would point out, and I'll just say this now, I'll say more about this later, but God provides for us uniquely. In other words, I think while it is true, and we'll say more about this, you know, we have different gifts. But everybody is uniquely gifted from the Lord. God has provided for us so that, if I can put it this way, none of us has the excuse, well, I can't serve. I don't have any ability to serve. No, you have everything you need to do what God has called you to do. I want to be clear, this is the beauty of grace. God never, ever asks us to do anything that He will not also provide everything we need to do it. It requires effort on our part, it requires choice on our part, but everything that we need to do what God has called us to do, He has provided, He will provide, He will provide as we do it. God always provides for the work that He commands. And it's true generally, but it's true especially in regard to service. And so we want to emphasize the fact that God has provided for each of His saints. And we observe, secondly, in regard to this, that God has provided by His grace. His provision is a measure of His grace. So that when we see the word received, and we see the word, a gift. Each of us has received a gift. When you see that word gift, your theological mind should perk up and say, that's grace. What is grace? Grace is often defined as unmerited favor. It's something not that you deserve. It's not something you earned. It's not something that you created in yourself. It's not something necessarily even you ask for. It's something that is a measure of God's kindness. Not based on your performance, but based on His goodness. And that is verified as you look at the end of the verse where He says we are good stewards, or we're to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. What is that grace that we're stewards of? The gift that He's given us. We'll say more about that later, but all the emphasis here, we want to emphasize the fact that God has provided all that we need for service as a measure of His grace. It's a measure of His goodness, and it truly is His goodness. And it is truly God's amazing kindness. Now think about this, that I, this lowly human being, one of billions of people on this planet, God looks down and says, I will use you. And I am giving you gifts in order to serve me, the true and the living God. It is an amazing measure of God's kindness and goodness. Now we observe the fact that while we have gifts by God's grace, we do observe the fact that Gifts can be and should be and must be developed. They must be nurtured. They must be cultivated. We must actually use them. But in their essence, they're gifts. And for that reason, they're never a means or a reason for, I should say, boasting. They're not a cause for pride. They're not a cause for boasting. They're not a cause to exalt ourselves. They actually should produce humility and bring glory to God. I was pointing this out yesterday at the men's Bible study. It's amazing how we're such foolish creatures. But the more that God blesses us, it's so strange. The more God blesses us, the more we're tempted to be proud. And this makes no sense at all. The more that God blesses us, the more we should be filled with humility and thanksgiving at God's amazing kindness. But instead, very often it leads to, wow, what a wonderful person I am. And look what I've done, and look how glorious I am. And we're such fools by nature. It's all a measure of His goodness. It's a measure of His kindness. If you have any ability at all, whether spiritual or otherwise, it is something to be thankful for, not something to boast in. We observe also in regard to this that God has provided abundantly. God has provided each of us. He's provided by His grace. He has provided abundantly. And here I especially consider, again, speaking about grace, at the end of the verse where he says, the manifold grace of God. And that is a word to describe the nature of the gifts that God's given us. It's the word, this little word manifold, which is no pun intended, colorful word, but it means many-colored or variegated. In the LXX, as I recall, it's actually used of Joseph's coat back in the book of Genesis that Jacob gave his son. And I think the LXX uses this word to that's the Greek version of the Old Testament, uses this word to describe that coat. And that's why it's sometimes, again, it's called the many-colored coat of Joseph. But at any rate, metaphorically then, it simply means generally to be varied or many-fold, lots of different kinds and so forth. It's actually used in the New Testament 10 times, and it's used both positively and negatively, probably more negative actually. They speak of manifold diseases that Christ healed, speaks of manifold or varied or variegated, if you will, lusts. And there are many of those, aren't there? We have lots of different kinds of lusts. You ever think about how many different kinds of words we have for sin and lust? They're variegated. There are many of them. Okay. A lot of variety. It's amazing, right? But it describes miracles. The word is used of doctrines, meaning false teachings. There's a lot of those out today. A lot of different false teachings out there. Many colored, variegated. They're everywhere, right? That's kind of the idea. Manifold. And temptation speaks of varied temptations. Actually, back in chapter 1 here, 1 Peter verse 6 uses this very word. Here, it speaks of the grace of God and particularly of His gifts. And it speaks of, first of all, their quantity, and secondly, of their diversity. And that's why I say that He has provided abundantly. It truly is the manifold grace of God. God is not stingy. God is so infinitely good. And I've said this many times over the years of ministry, and I kind of see, one of the most important things that I could emphasize as a pastor, it is the absolutely immeasurable goodness of God. God is infinitely good. And when you humble yourself before Him, not kind of, but truly and completely, when you bow the knee, what you will find is that God is infinitely, profoundly good to His creatures. And we speak about the manifold grace of God. He's speaking specifically in regard to the way in which he has gifted his people to serve. And I want to say that he has provided abundantly. In fact, God always provides abundantly, not just in regard to giftedness, but I think of that statement in John chapter 10 that speaks of the fact that he came to give us life. But not just life, he came to give us abundant life. He is a good God. He is a gracious God. And as you walk with him and as you serve him, you will find that this is true, that he will abundantly provide. And when you serve him and when you choose to obey him and walk in his truth and to serve the body of Christ as you're called, what you will find is he will abundantly provide everything you need to do what he has called you to do. And in relation to that, we would also say that God has provided specifically. Again, I use the word diversity here because the word manifold speaks of the diversity. And he provides for us specifically. Again, everybody's uniquely gifted, as I said earlier. And so there is that diversity that is seen there. And the last point that I would make in regard to this, God providing for our service, the last point I would make in regard to this, which is very important, is that God has provided through the Holy Spirit. God has provided through the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to point out the fact that it is true that all human beings have a certain natural giftedness or ability. And, some more than others, some greater gifts than others. And in this world, in the way the world works, the most gifted people are the people that rise to the top. If there are many people who are gifted musicians. There are only a few people that actually make the major stage and travel around the world and get paid millions of dollars to perform, right? And that's true in all of life. There is a diversity in terms of how much one is gifted, but everybody has certain gifts and abilities. And in a sense, as a creature, all of us have a responsibility to use what God's given us for his glory. But I don't think that's technically what's in view in this verse. Technically, what is in view of that in this verse is that which is given to us by the Holy Spirit when we are born again. Each of us receives a gift. This word that is translated gift is the word charisma. And the word in the Greek, it comes from the verb charizomai, which means to show favor. Charis, the noun, means grace. It's the idea of, again, receiving favor, receiving a gift. It's used 17 times in the New Testament. 16 of those 17 times it is used by Paul. This is the only other reference in the New Testament where this word is used. And Paul usually uses it to refer specifically to those gifts that are given to those in the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit when they are born again. And I believe that's how Peter is here using that word. And I want to point out the fact that when you come to Christ and you are born again, you confess your sin. It's not just that you confess that you sin, it's you confess that you are a sinner, that you cannot save yourself, that you are completely unable to do anything for yourself, that you desperately need the forgiveness of God, that you cannot earn, you cannot accomplish. There's no ceremony you can go through. There is no amount of work you can do. There's no process you can go through. God has to save you. He has to forgive you by his grace through simple faith in the finished work of Christ. When you're born again, according to Scripture, this is the only way I know this. According to Scripture, you receive the Holy Spirit. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm going to read more of this chapter, but I want to read just for now verses 12 and 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, Paul writes to the Corinthians, "For even as the body," now again, the body is a metaphor for the church that Paul used often in his writings. "For even as the body is one," the church is one, "and yet has many members." In other words, just as my body, I have one body, but I have fingers, toes, I have legs, arms, and the idea is the church is like that. And the point that Paul's making constantly when he uses this metaphor of the body is that we're like the body. The church is like the body in the sense that we're completely unified. My finger didn't rebel against my will this morning. It did everything I told it to do. You know, that's the idea. You know, there's unity, perfect unity. And yet there's diversity. We all have different functions. Okay, just as the members of the body, the physical body, have different functions. But they're all unified. That's the picture. And that's the idea that Paul constantly uses regarding the church. He says, "And all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ." Now here, verse 13 is what I want you to see. "For by one Spirit," that's the Holy Spirit, capitalized, should be in your translations, "for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." And that's a metaphor too, but what he's saying is this, that when you were born again, you were baptized, not by water. Water's only a picture. It doesn't do it. You were baptized by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, into Christ. It's a spiritual reality. And when you were baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ, you received not only a new heart, you received the Holy Spirit. So that every truly born-again Christian, and listen, if you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit. You say, "How do I know I have the Holy Spirit?" Well, I know by the Word of God. Look at Romans chapter 8. Well, hold on. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll go there. Same book. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. He says to them, this was a call to morality. He says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own?" Now, let me be very clear. This is not applicable to every human being on the planet. You know, you hear things like, well, there's a little bit of God in every one of us. That's not true. The Spirit of God does not reside in every human being. We are born dead spiritually. We don't have the Holy Spirit. We're in the image of God, that's true. But we don't have the Holy Spirit. But when we're born again, we become the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. It says, "Who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." You are, if you're a Christian, you're a born-again Christian, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That is, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. That is, He controls you. That is, He rules in your heart. He has given you a new heart. He is the one who teaches you through His Word how to walk with Him. He is the one who gives you assurance. He is the one who gives you hope. He is the one who produces the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. He is the one who, through the Word of God, creates those things in you. That's why they're called fruits and not works. But there's something else He did when He came into your heart. He didn't just save you. He didn't just regenerate you and give you a new heart and now give you a love for God and His Word, which He did if you're born again. But He also gave you a gift. He gave you gifts. He gave you an ability that you are to use to serve Him. And if you'll notice here, I'm going to go back to 1 Corinthians 12. And I want to read the first 10 verses. Now, he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not write you to be unaware, or I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And then he says this in verse 4, now there are varieties of gifts. That's a different word than in 1 Peter, but it's the same idea. There are varieties of gifts, lots of different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. So in other words, every human being in the church, every person in the church is uniquely gifted. There are a variety of gifts. And because of the difference in gifts, there's going to be a variety of actual ministries, things that you do. Not everybody's going to do the same thing because we're gifted differently. And not only are there different ministries, but there's also going to be different effects. There are some people that might have a relatively, from a human perspective, small ministry. There are some people that might have a worldwide ministry. And we might say the effect of this preacher might be small. And maybe he only has 10 people in his congregation. And then there might be another person who's broadcast around the world and the effects of his ministry are immeasurable, you know, hard to measure, great, large, but one Spirit. And I just throw this in. So much of serving God. Well, it's first of all obedience, but listen, it's contentment with what God has given you to do. I say this is one of the most beautiful things about being a Christian. Listen, has God called you to serve 5 people in a corner of the world and nobody even knows your name? Do it. Do it with joy. Do it with passion. Do it for the glory of God. Whatever God calls you to do, whatever he has gifted you to do, don't sit there and say, oh, I wish I could do this. I wish I could do that. Oh, I could. Stop whining and serve God. And serve him with all your heart. And let the effects with him. He's in charge. He's the head of this body. He's the general of this army. You're not. And I'm not. He has gifted us in different ways. Be content with what he's gifted you with and use it for his glory. He says, verse 7, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, listen, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. It's his choice. It's his will. And he distributes according to his wisdom. And it's not for me to say what I want to do. It's for me to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And am I doing it? Because he has gifted you. If you're in the body of Christ, he's given you a gift. Now, I do want to mention the fact, and I don't want to take too much time in this, but I do want to mention the fact that there's a list here. There's a list of gifts. I just read them. Now, he speaks of a word of wisdom. He speaks of a word of knowledge. He speaks of faith. He speaks of, this is verses 8 and following there. It says, miracles, prophecy, discernment of spirits, tongues. There are 4 lists like these in the New Testament. There's a list here. There's a list down further in verse 28. There's a list in Romans 12, 6 through 8. There's a list in Ephesians 4, 11. Let me just really quickly read the list in Romans 12. He says in verse 6 of Romans 12, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Notice again the emphasis on differences and on grace. These are things given by the Holy Spirit to the body of Christ, to individuals. He says, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. And that's the point, right? In other words, we use them, right? If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, here's the list. Prophecy, verse 7, if service, in serving, or he who teaches, teaching, he who exhorts, in exhortation, he who gives liberally, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. These are some of the gifts that are mentioned. Here he mentions prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, showing mercy. And I'll just say this about the list. I don't think it's exhaustive, first of all. Secondly, I don't think it's the idea that you get one gift and you get and this person gets another gift. I think I like the illustration that MacArthur used, which I think is helpful. It's like a painter. He has his palette with all these primary all these colors around, and he takes and he mixes them and comes up with unique colors. And I think that's kind of what happens with every human, everybody in the body of Christ. He uniquely gifts with different things. And all that to say, he specifically gives us abilities and supernatural abilities to do certain things. And we have a tendency to especially excel in certain things in regard to spiritual gifts. Someone may ask the question, and I'm just going to say a word, and I'll come back to this in another sermon, but some may ask the question, well, why don't you practice speaking in tongues? Why don't you practice miracles? Why don't you practice prophecy? And we don't. There's a good answer to that question. I'll only say it this way, and I'll explain it in another sermon, or maybe two or three, I don't know. But I think it's an important question because of the age in which we live. The reason we don't practice them, I'm just going to keep it simple, is because they are not being given by the Holy Spirit anymore. Amen. Okay? So what's being practiced, and I'll show this hopefully, what's being practiced in the name of tongues, in the name of prophecy, in the name of miracles out there in the world, is not the same thing that is recorded in the New Testament that goes under those names in the New Testament. That's very clear if you study the scriptures. They are false gifts. They are not the true gift. The reason we don't practice them is because the Holy Spirit is not giving them. We say he is not giving sign gifts or revelatory gifts. There's good biblical reason to say that. That is what the Bible teaches. So that's for another sermon. But all that to say that God has provided for our service, and he's provided for us abundantly. Well, the second point here in verse 10 is that God has commanded our service. And this really comes down to really two simple words in the English text here in the NASB. He says, as each one, again, this is 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a special gift, employ it. Literally in the Greek, it reads like this, as each has received a gift, minister the same. Or literally the same ministering, but that doesn't make for very good English. Minister the same. In other words, do what God has given you to do, what he's gifted you with. We are called to serve God in accordance with how he has gifted us. We are to use the gift that God has given for his service. There is a certain, well, let me be very clear. As much as I say it's a privilege, as much as I say it's a joy, I want to be clear first and foremost, it's an obligation. You are called to serve. And I want to say, if you're a Christian, or you claim to be a Christian, and you do not serve, you're a hypocrite. You are not very Christ-like in that regard. Now, I just want to say that because there are some people that seem to refuse to serve. But I want to say something else. I have grown up in the church, in churches. I've been among many churches. And you know, oftentimes people will say things like, And it's true. You know, 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. But I will say I've been truly blessed by the people who serve in this church. And I am amazed at how much effort, how much time, how much work many of you put into serving the saints. It is one of the greatest testimonies of spiritual maturity and of true godliness, and it is a true blessing. And I'm not just speaking here about the elders. I'm not just speaking about the deacons. It's across the board. I'm amazed at truly God's grace in your lives as it's demonstrated in your service toward one another and toward this church. And I'm thankful. But truly, I want to emphasize the fact that it is a command. God has gifted us in order that we might serve Him, not in order that we might serve ourselves. Years ago, in my 20s, I served as an office manager for a builder, Pusey and Raffensperger Builders, Inc. in Lidditz, Pennsylvania. And we bought trucks. I shouldn't say that. We leased trucks for our foreman. Painted bright, nice red lettering. Pusey and Raffensperger Builders. I had to spell that 80 times a day. Pusey and Raffensperger Builders, Inc. Now, we supplied those trucks with a certain amount of tools, and we bought air compressors and nail guns and different things, and we put those on the truck, and we let this foreman have this truck. And it goes without saying that we frowned upon the idea of them taking that truck and all those tools and going and starting their own business and working for their own business. Say, who would do that? But you know, that's what people do. They live and serve not for the Lord, but for their own glory. Or they don't do anything. That, you know, when we gave the truck and we gave the tools, we were expecting that at 7 o'clock on Monday morning, they show up in the job site and they do work. And we didn't have to call them and say, where are you? Well, why are you sleeping in? Why are you staying at home? Well, I don't feel like working today. Listen, that's how some Christians are. Listen, you're called to serve. You're called to work. You're called to live for God. You're called to be a living sacrifice. This is what it means to be a Christian. It is to serve Him. God has commanded our service. We observe quickly that God has circumscribed our service. The word circumscribed, no, it's not circumcised, circumscribed. Circumscribe, I like this word. It's a very colorful word. Circum, you know, draw a line around is really the meaning of the word. Circumscribe, write a circle. And the idea of the word is that it's a setting of limits. It's a setting of boundaries. It's a confining within border. It's a giving limits. And that's in essence what God has done with our service. He has not only provided for it, He has not only commanded it, but He's also circumscribed it. In other words, He's given us boundaries within which we are to serve. He has given us limits, and that limits in this particular text in 1 Peter 4 is very simple. It says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it, here it is, in serving one another. And that one another appears three times in this section, verses 7 through 11. Three times. We are to show love toward one another. We are to show hospitality toward one another. We are to minister to one another. That one another is clearly a statement that are the reason God gave us these gifts, the reason He calls us to serve, and where we are to use these gifts is in the edifying and the building of the body of Christ. That is how He has circumscribed it. Now that's very clear throughout the New Testament. God has gifted you, God has gifted us to serve the church. And may I say it biblically, the local church. The local church. He has gifted us in order to serve the church, not, capital letters, not to clean up the world. That, my friends, is a hopeless cause. That, my friend, is a black hole. The only message we have to the world out there is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved out of this wicked place that hates God and is rebelling against God and is raging against God and is headed for judgment. But listen, trust in the Lord. Call upon the Lord. Repent. Humble yourself before the true and the living God. Obey Him. Serve Him. That's our message. Believe on Christ because He's died for the sins of those who believe on Him. Trust in Him and obey Him. That's our message to the world. Listen, if you think you're going to clean up the world, that is a black hole. They're not regenerated. The most you could do is make them great hypocrites. Put on a nice outward coating. You know, like Jesus called the Pharisees, you're like whited sepulchers. What a picture. Brightly painted, beautifully white outwardly, but inside full of dead men's bones. Wow, what a picture. That's the best you can do with the world. We are called to serve the body of Christ. That's why He's gifted us. And even those gifts which are directed outward, like evangelism, are for the building up of the body. Now, I want to be clear, side note, footnote, we are, as we try to emphasize, right, we are to show love to everyone. Listen, we are to show love to all. And whether you meet someone at the grocery counter or whether you're working with someone in business or whether you're, you know, family members, whoever it is, listen, everybody you meet, you should show the kindness of God, the grace of God, the love of God. You should treat them as those who created in the image of God. But the gifts that you were given, the work that you were given to do is fundamentally as Christians to build up the body of Christ, to edify the body of Christ, the church. We were gifted to serve the body. And if you'll turn with me for just a minute, I know I'm about out of time here. Ephesians chapter 4. I'll close with this passage and then I'll finish up next week. But Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, he says, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." Notice again, grace given by Christ. "Therefore it says, He, when He ascended on high, He led captive a host of captives and He gave gifts to men." Now this expression, "He ascended," was done, what does it mean except that He also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? I think that's just referring to His incarnation. He came from heaven to earth. Verse 10, "He who descended in Himself, also He who ascended far above the heavens," He's now exalted at the right hand of the Father, "so that He might fulfill all things." Verse 11, "And He gave some as apostles," here are the gifts, "He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers." Why? Verse 12, "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ." Until when? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith. That's the all. That's not the all the world. That's the all the church. And may I suggest to you, it's fundamentally speaking, I think, of the local church. The purpose of the preaching and the teaching in the church is so that we, as the body of Christ, would be unified. Unified around what? Around the faith. What's the faith? It's the truth. It's what we believe. That's what it's referring to. In other words, as the Word of God is faithfully taught and preached day after day, week after week, and people receive it and obey it and walk in it, the natural outcome of that is the unity of the Holy Spirit. It's not a political unity. It's not something we try to create with networking. It's something that is very natural when people walk in the truth and obey the truth and believe the truth. It says, "And of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer..." Oh, there's so much to preach here. "As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine." Oh, there's so much false teaching out there. Say, what's the answer to that? Listen, the answer to that is simply the faithful teaching of the Word of God week in and week out, week in and week out. It's the faithful teaching of the Word of God. This is what gives you strength and wisdom and discernment against all the folly that's out there. And there's a lot of it. And people are so easily led astray. Someone mentions a Bible verse and they think they're a believer and they think they have all true teaching. And it's like, listen, the answer to that is hearing the Word of God faithfully taught. Notice he says, by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head, even Christ. I love this verse, verse 16. From whom, that's Christ, the whole body, that's the church, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, in other words, every member serving, every member doing what God's called him to do, the body is united, working together according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building of itself in love. That is why Christ has gifted each of us according to his grace and according to his wisdom, so that his body, the church, would grow and mature and bear testimony to the world of the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your faithfulness. And I thank you for your word. And I thank you for the truth. And I pray that you would enable us to not only hear the word, not only understand the word, but Lord, enable us day by day to walk in the truth, to obey it, to live for your glory, not for our own glory, not to make a name for ourselves, not for our own pleasure, which we are so tempted to do, even as Christians, we are so tempted to live for ourselves, just like the vain world around us. Father, we pray that you would enable us today to live for your glory, to serve you, to obey you, to walk in a way, in a manner that is worthy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And may we as a church be faithful to serve one another in the name of Christ, not in accordance with what we want, but in accordance with what you have commanded and in accordance with what you have given to us. Lord, may we be faithful. And may you accomplish your purpose in us as a church, and may we truly give all glory and honor to you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Our Father, we return to your throne at this time, thanking you, Lord, for the entrance into it, an entrance that's not created by our own work, nor by our own person, our own merit, Father, but created purely by your Son, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, the first heir, the first fruits. We thank you, Father, for his work on our behalf, for his person of perfection, for his willingness, Father, of obedience to you, and the fact that he was not just simply an example of holy living, but his holy living, Father, enabled him to be the Lamb of God, without blemish, sacrificed for our sins, those who cannot live holy before you. So we thank you for the entrance before you at this time, and for these people that are here this morning, we ask that your blessing might be upon them. We think of all the rich blessings you've given us upon this earth, Lord. You've given us safety in coming to your house this day. You've given us this place of worship where we can assemble together, where we can open the Word of God and we can freely preach it. We're thankful for our government that allows that. We do pray for our governmental leaders. We know that there is much wickedness within them, but we know that you sit upon the throne. We know that you're the one providing for us, not our government nor ourselves. So we pray, Lord, that our eye might be upon you at all times, while at the same time praying for their salvation and thanking them for their service and looking to you, Lord, once again to provide for us and for them, that we might live a life in peacefulness and a life of productivity towards you. We thank you for even the troubles and trials that come into our life. We think of those that are dealing with issues right now of health and of difficulty in relationships, perhaps, whether it be with the world or even within families or things like that, Lord. We think of these trials and these testings that come before us, Lord, and we know that you have an intent behind them. We pray, Father, that they might yield what it is you want us to have. We pray that it might yield more faith towards you, more patience towards our brother. And we pray, Father, that in all these things we would honor and glorify you. We pray now as we receive this offering that you would use it, allow us to use it wisely. Teach us how to use it, to manage it, Father. May it have the intended effect that you want. May it support the ministries that you want to have us to be engaged in. Father, show us what those are. Give us wisdom in the management of it. And bless those, Father, that give. May they be cheerful givers. May they not give out of obligation or out of show. But might they give, Father, out of cheerfulness and out of desire to worship and honor you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.